The last part in this Lenten series is response. Having just heard the Passion narrative for this Palm Sunday, and knowing that Jesus subjects himself to ridicule, mockery, scourging, and death, so that he could infiltrate the kingdom of darkness and destroy it from within, the question has to be asked: what should you give to someone who rescues you from death? Today we pray for the grace of unshakable resolve. Heavenly Father, we ask that in the turmoil of all that is going on in the world, that you give us the grace of unshakable resolve. Help our eyes to be constantly fixed on you, who inspires us and perfects our faith. Despite everything, you remain our everlasting constant. Give us the grace to remain faithful, to follow you. For following you means life, eternal life in heaven. May we never forget the sacrifices you made for us and live our lives as witnesses to our gratitude. Our thanks never seems to be enough. Whether it be our men and women in the military, the people who tend to patients with COVID-19, as well as those who provide us with food and other necessities at the expense of their own health and safety, our thanks never seems to be enough. But we are grateful, and we pray that the Lord provides them with all that they need. And then we come face to face with the undeniable reality of God's unique love for us, as seen on the crucifix. He did the impossible in the truest sense of that word. No one in all of mankind could have contended with the powers of death and won. And there hangs on the cross the dead body of Jesus because of our faults, our sins. Who does that? Who creates something that he is proud of, only for the creature to let it down? And then, to satisfy all justice, the creator goes and dies for the creature that disobeyed him. Who does that? A God who is madly in love with you. He not only destroyed death, but also transferred us to the kingdom of God, recreated us, rendered sin impotent, humiliated the enemy, and given us authority over that enemy. Talk about grace upon grace upon grace. He's lavished us with these things, even though we caused the problem ourselves. This calls for a pretty amazing response in return. That's why Catholics have icons, crucifixes, and a whole lot of depictions of Jesus, Mary, and the saints. We should be reminding ourselves every single day of all that he's done for us, what he has done for me. The saints demonstrate to us what it takes, ordinary men and women who realize the depth of God's love for them and said, "Yes, I will follow." They serve as reminders that it is possible to live holy and bold lives for Jesus, and how you and I are not alone. This is the great crowd of witnesses St. Paul spoke of that constantly spurns us onward. The gifted and brilliant theologian St. Thomas Aquinas explains that man was made for worship. We're hardwired for that. The problem is, some of us aren't worshiping God. To worship is to show reverence, give adoration to a thing or a person. Some have made it about money, and we see families suffer because of it. Others have chosen pleasure, addiction. Everything we do revolves around getting that next fix. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. People look for status, power, They look to celebrities, athletes, the game. People can speak about these things with tremendous adulation and praise, idolizing these things. And as important as they can be and can have value in our lives, that just doesn't fit. Attend a college football game on Sunday, you see all these people standing, cheering, pouring their hopes into their game. But at church, it's a strain to have to open their mouths. People have chosen to render to men what belongs to God. We can be so quick to sing the praises of a celebrity, an athlete, all the while Jesus is asking, where's my glory for taking on death, for seizing eternal life for you? When the priest prays the preface of the Eucharistic prayer, there's this exchange. He says, the Lord be with you. And the people respond, and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. And every time the priest offers that preface before the Eucharistic prayer, well, the majority of that prayer changes depending on the time and season in which we offer Holy Mass. Always, the priest reiterates, it is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God. It is right and just. Not just when it's convenient for us, or when we feel like it, or just when we come to church. Always and everywhere, God, we give you thanks. You know what's going on in heaven? Constant worship of God, giving him all that is his due, praise, adoration, glory, thanksgiving. And that's all they care about. As much as earthly people lose themselves in a sporting event, that's going to pale in comparison to what we're going to experience entering into the glory of God, the beatific vision. And this is what you and I are called to live in here and now at Holy Mass. Now, no one's going to be hooting and hollering, but it will take that same kind of focus of engagement. We do that, and we're going to find that Mass isn't going to be the same. We'll find ourselves swimming, truly, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Aside from the Holy Mass being the greatest prayer that we can ever participate in, as we intimately join our hearts in the Son's offering to the Father, it's really like watching the greatest play in football history, except it's infinitely better. That you watch it over and over again. And even other things that have captured our fancy. How many times have we watched our favorite shows and episodes again and again and again? And how many of us can quote sayings from those episodes and know what's exactly going to happen, but we watch it again and again? Yet people can't be bothered with Mass. They say, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me, or it's boring. Jesus' last moments on earth was never meant to entertain, but to save us from unending death. From worship flows praise and thanksgiving. The prayers that the priests, religious, and others pray in the divine office, also known as the Liturgy of the Hours, begin with this: Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. They don't pray, Lord, open my lips, get ready to hear what I got for you.
Lord, open my lips. I got a bunch of petitions that you need to answer for me, right? Lord, open my lips that I may praise you, that I may glorify you, that I may thank you. Think about how the Israelites were saved from the Egyptians. The chase ended after the Red Sea came crashing down on Pharaoh and his chariots and charioteers. 433 years of slavery, and now they're free. And what did they do? They worshiped him. They got out the tambourines, the bongos, started dancing, singing their hearts. A cry of joy was raised high to the heavens. Now, there was probably no cowbell, but they certainly looked just as happy. And while it may look different, that is what's going on at Mass. People tell me how sometimes they struggle to go to church on Sunday, but then afterwards wonder what the problem was. After Mass, they felt so much better. And that's because we're hardwired for worship. And when we give that to God, it just fits. At the beginning of the series, I spoke of how St. John Paul II envisioned the kerygma, the apostolic proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ, how it's meant to overwhelm us to the point of entrusting ourselves to him by faith. In the same document, Catechesi Tridente, he says, "It is true that being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ, but let us remember that this yes has two levels. It consists in surrendering to the Word of God and relying on it, but it also means at a later stage endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this word." And that happens at the Mass. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, in his work Deus Caritas Est, says, "Being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction." Faith isn't an intellectual proposition, something that we just simply consent to with our mind. Okay, I get it. God exists. Jesus was real. Faith is the submission of my will, my intellect, my everything to God. To believe in God is to lean so much on him that if he wasn't there, we'd fall down. Father Francis Martin, who was a holy and prayerful theologian that lived and breathed Holy Scripture, had a very concise way of explaining faith. God's work in me, to which I respond. God's work in me, to which I respond. Why is this so important? Intellectual consent is not going to carry you or me through hard times. Just having head knowledge isn't enough. And that's the whole point of this series. Hopefully your heart can see with eyes wide open how much God uniquely loves you, and he has done much to make you and me aware of that. Jesus, at the end of his life, said, "I thirst." He didn't thirst for something to relieve his parched throat. He thirsts for our faith. He is looking for a response from us. This means giving new direction to my life. Last week, you would have heard that one of the six things that Jesus' death and resurrection has accomplished is that he is able to recreate us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old order has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Being crucified with Jesus means to exercise that filial obedience to the Father's will, which has everything to do with our salvation, our sanctification. We might think that it's just making sure that God gets his way, but if you understood the heart of the Father, what he wills for you is eternal joy. It's a temptation to fall back into the hands of the evil one when we think God is not good. But when we understand that in the end, no matter what happens, if I am faithful, if I persevere, and I rely on the grace of God to help me and not on myself to shape me, to mold me, and work through me, we're the ones who's going to benefit in the end. And what we do isn't about earning his love. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. There's nothing we have to do to make God love us more. Even when we were enemies, he loved us. He loves me despite of me. He loves you despite of you. What does this practically look like? As we go forth from here, rendering God worship, honor, praise, thanksgiving, then what else are we called to do? The mission of the Christian is not to escape the world and get to heaven, but to build for the kingdom. Jesus will return. The church helps us in this way. We're reminded of the Ten Commandments, the precepts of the church, the Beatitudes. Essentially, the mission is to bring everything in conformity with the Father's plan. There was a judge who, after hearing this presentation from Father John Ricardo, asked him, "So what does that look like for me? How can I apply this to my life?" No sooner had he asked the question was when he himself realized what he should do. He recognized that as a judge, he's akin to being God to those people because he's passing judgment. He thought, "I know what I should say. Because of what you've done, there are consequences, and that's why you have to go to prison now. But these actions do not define who you are as a man, as a woman." So even in the midst of that, the judge can pass on words that can give the individual hope. We learn to sanctify our space. Sometimes the mission that our Lord places in our heart is not off in a distant country, or not even in another city. Sometimes it's starting in our own backyard. I mean, how many times, if we're honest with ourselves, would we rather just not and do good elsewhere, when all the while these are the people that God has placed in our lives for a reason? Guys, how are you treating your wives? Gals, how about your man? Parents, what about your children? Children, what about your siblings? Ask the Holy Spirit. Show me how you want me to sanctify this world I live in, as a judge, as a mom, as a physician's assistant. As Jesus came to fight, we're called to do the same. No one's sitting on the bench. We're all called to battle. And despite the turmoil that our world is experiencing right now, spend time today to just praise, thank, and adore God. And if we don't know where to start, begin with the Book of Psalms. Various psalms there that we can sing the praises of God, such as Psalm 95, Psalm 47, Psalm 150. We can also pray the Fatima prayer, where the angel appeared to the three children at Fatima in 1916 and instructed them to pray that prayer three times. And so that's actually going to be something that we're going to do together, just to be sure that should we forget, at least, at the very least, we will be able to offer this prayer in praise of God. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask forgiveness for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask forgiveness for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask forgiveness for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. Also, ask the Holy Spirit today, what or who am I worshiping right now? What's my stumbling block from growing closer to you? What should you give to someone who rescues you from death? Worship, praise, thanks, our very lives. And the crazy thing is, God will never be outdone in generosity. And so, as we make that rightful return to Him, our lives will be in for a drastic change. As we give our all to God, it is we who will benefit in return. This is why Jesus is our hope. He is our salvation.